Well, this morning we're going to be looking at women of glory. Oh, the redemption of womanhood. Godly womanhood is the diametric opposite of the feminist that follows and lives in the Eve rebellion. Eve was cursed. However, the Lord clothed her, and with that clothing, his promise of redemption. This morning, we're going to be looking at 24 primary examples of biblical womanhood. 24 different women in the scripture, and this is not exhaustive. There are many more than these 24. But I wanted you to hear about these. Let's go through them, and with each woman, I'm going to bring out, Lord willing, an attribute of godliness in their lives. By the time we get to 24, we've got somewhat of a picture of what the Lord would have a woman be and do and fulfill their great promise in God. We talked about the curse 2 weeks ago, and this morning the blessing. Oh, the blessing of godly womanhood. Even before I start, I want to remind us that the church is called the bride of Christ. So lest the men think this doesn't relate to them, it absolutely relates to me and you, guys. Let's start with the great woman, Sarah. I can hardly say enough about Sarah, but we'll certainly start with Sarah as number one. In every way, Sarah represents to us faithfulness. The faithfulness of Sarah as she went with her husband Abram, he wasn't even called Abraham yet, Abram, and they left Ur of the Chaldees, their home. And she went out with Abram to a land that they had never seen, knew very little about, but it was the land of promise. And in faithfulness, she went out with her husband to the promised land. Sarah did what was almost, for her conscience, I'm sure, impossible. She listened to Abram to save his life as Abimelech potentially was going to kill Abram. And her husband asked her to go to Abimelech and not tell him she was married to Abram, but to be his wife. This is Abimelech. Now God would have nothing of this, for he closed up every womb in the entire land. No one could give birth. Everyone was locked down because Sarah was God's, and she had a promise that God was going to fill, which was the promise of laughter. She went in to Abimelech, but he was never allowed to touch her. And Abimelech, in great fear, you know the story, chided Abram for having deceived him. But in the middle of this, it was the faithfulness of Sarah that I believe we need to see. Have you ever thought about how difficult it was for Sarah to give Hagar to Abraham? What an impossible thing she did. But she knew of the promise and did what she could to fulfill the promise and gave Hagar to Abraham to have a child so the seed would go on. But again, God had a completely different plan. And he still had the promise before them. but I'm mindful of the faithfulness of Sarah to have given Hagar to Abraham. What a heart-tearing thing to do, because certainly she loved Abraham, and certainly the promise was there. I would count a fourth one of faithfulness to Sarah, and that is that God had promises I've already alluded to, laughter for her in Isaac. Have you ever thought about the difficulty for a moment of being 90 years old and being pregnant and carrying a child for 9 months at 90? Think of that. Now that's one thought, but here's another thought. How about having a baby at 90? My, the faithfulness of Sarah. Incredible faithfulness. It says in Isaiah 51, verse 2, that look to Abraham and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. Obviously, it's talking about the nation of laughter, the nation of their child, Isaac, whose name means laughter. Gave birth to you in pain. It says in 1 Peter 3:6, Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. But oh, what's behind that? And I've just mentioned a few things about Sarah and her incredible faithfulness. Next, I want to look at Hannah. Hannah. On this one, I want us to turn to 1 Samuel. Let's turn together to 1 Samuel. The first chapter, Samuel 1, and I want to read the story about Hannah. Now, Hannah represents, certainly to me and to you, meekness. The meekness of Hannah. Let's look at 1 Samuel, the first chapter, starting with verse 3, as we pick up the story of Elkanah and his two wives. Now this man, and that's talking about Elkanah, would go up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. I'm going to read the whole story here. It's an incredible story. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. Verse 4, and when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaiah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. Verse 5. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so that she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose from eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat, that's the seat of authority, by the way, on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all his days, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. Interesting, he wasn't watching her heart, but he's watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourselves drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord. I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I've spoken until now out of my great concern and my provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I've asked him of the Lord." Then the man, Elkanah, went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." What a story. Hannah wept in the house of God for a son. She'd been persecuted by Peninnah, the other wife, and she promised she would give her son back to the Lord if he would answer her prayer. Just a quick personal note about myself. My mother was barren in the sense of not able to have a child, and they had tried for year after year, my father and mother. For 4.5 years, they tried to have a child, and finally, my mother read the story of Hannah, and she prayed the same vow, that if God would grant her a son, she would give that son back to the Lord for the rest of his life. And shortly, very shortly after that prayer, she conceived and gave birth to me. Samuel was a great judge. He was a great, great prophet. It was Samuel, her son, that anointed David king. He had first anointed Saul and then later David after Saul fell so horribly. Third one I'd like to talk about is Abigail. Abigail. If I had to give a word of description for Abigail, I would call it wisdom. Wisdom. Abigail was married to a jerk. Can I put it any other way? The scripture calls him a fool, Nabal. Actually, his name meant the fool. But he beat her down. He was just an idiot in every way. He challenged King David, wouldn't help him in his hour of need. And David made a decision he was going to wipe Nabal out and the whole household. So he got his 400 men armed and began to march towards Nabal's house. Nabal had no idea what was coming his way. These 400 swordsmen were the greatest of the day. Massive, powerful, mighty men of God. The David and his mighty men marching towards Nabal's house. Can you imagine the moment? Now, Abigail knew what her husband had done and the foolishness of insulting David. And she also had word that he was on a march. Nabal didn't know. And so she quickly prepared a number of donkeys and filled them with raisin cakes and all kinds of supplies and headed out as quickly as she could towards David and his marching warriors. And this one lone woman met David and his 400 mighty men. And this one woman presented to David the offering and the blessing. And at that point, David changed his mind and decided not to execute the entire household, which he easily could have done, of Nabal. Nabal heard about it, you know the story, and his heart turned to stone. In other words, he had a massive heart attack when he heard what was really going down with these 400 warriors marching down his throat, and died on the spot. David took Abigail later as his precious wife, and the two of them were together for the rest of their lives. Abigail, wisdom. Number four, Rebecca. And again, these are not in biblical order, but these are the order I want to give them. Rebecca, the love of Isaac for his wife, Rebecca. I would call her blessing. They had a great love, Isaac, Sarah's laughter son. And Rebecca and Isaac were lovers. She was his only wife. This one, so many men in the area and the time. There was so much polygamy going on, but not with Rebecca and Isaac. They had a son whose name was Jacob, Israel. And Rebecca secured the blessing for Jacob over the profane brother Esau. That would not have happened without Rebecca. So we call Rebecca blessing because she brought forth Jacob. And the blessing that Jacob has been to the world, I could get into the number of Nobel Prizes from the Jews versus the Arabs. Don't need to get all into that, except to say it was a blessing that came about because of the blessing of Rebecca. Let's go into the fifth one. Rahab. Rahab. What a story this is. Turn with me if you will, and I don't have scriptures for all of these, I could, but I want to do certainly one on this one. Let's go back to Joshua. Joshua, the second chapter. Let's look at the second chapter of Joshua, and I'm going to read the entire chapter because the story is that good and that significant. Here we go, Joshua. The second chapter, it says, Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly into Shittim, saying, Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. I'm in verse 3 now of chapter 2, Joshua. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, Yes. The men came to me, but I do not know where they were from. I love this deception. This was so good. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men, she's telling the story now. Of course, she's telling a false story. That the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof. and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as they were pursuing them, they had gone and they shut the gate. Verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Boy, the word really had passed around. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Gog, whom you utterly destroyed, and we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. And behold, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it will come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers happen upon you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. And the men said to her, we shall be free of this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all their father's household. And it will come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. But we shall be free. If anyone is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Verse 20. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. And she says, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet thread in the window. And they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away. Let's turn over briefly to just two verses, just a few verses here in Joshua 6 to see what actually happened here. A few verses. Joshua 6, verse 22. And Joshua said to the men, the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all that she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. And they brought out her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city down with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab, the harlot, and her father's house and all that she had, Joshua spared, and she lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to Jericho. What a story. Rahab hid the spies. She pioneered, Rahab did, the fall of the heathen city. Because she had hid the spies, Joshua and his men understood, and the whole nation of Israel understood, there was terror on the land, the terror of them. And they were trembling. It was Rahab that made that way. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is the great chapter of the men of faith in the Bible. However, there are two women mentioned in Hebrews 11. And those two women are Sarah and Rahab. They're the only two women. Isn't it fascinating? Sarah, the mother of Israel, and Rahab, the Gentile, that was faithful to God. What a story. Rahab, number five. Number six, Ruth. Ruth. If I had to put a word by Ruth, I would say she was loyal. Loyalty. She loved and was loyal to Naomi in her widowed old age. She became the wife of Boaz by her righteousness. Ruth was the great grandmother of King David. And Ruth is actually in the lineage of the Christ, mentioned by name. Seven, Deborah. Ooh, Deborah. For Deborah, I would put power. The men, the leaders of Israel, were fearful, and I might add, weak. And God will not use weak and fearful men. Are you listening, guys? He will not use weak and fearful men. So he chose Deborah to lead Israel. And Deborah took her place as God's ordained leadership. You cannot say that a woman is never meant to lead. If the men abdicate, God will still have leadership. He will bring forth a woman then. And he sure did with Deborah. Deborah brought forth a great victory for Israel over the Canaanites. She led all of Israel to victory. So we give Deborah the honor of power, and we give her the place amongst the 24, although I've mentioned already there are many more women of greatness and glory and beauty and fabulous faith. Number eight, who I'm frightened to even mention this one. Jael. Jael. Oh, number eight, Jael. Jael representing strength. This was a terrifying woman. You didn't want to be in the presence of Jael unless you were walking with God. Jael deceived the captain of the Canaanites, Sisera, and he came and wanted to rest, and she tricked him. And she brought him into her tent, gave him some warm milk. He fell fast asleep. And then the power of Jael and her strength came out. She took a stake, put it beside his temple, and took a hammer and drove it as he slept right through his brain, killing the enemy of God. She drove a stake through his brain. I would say Jael was ruthless with evil. Women, do not be timid. Be ruthless with evil. Jael, strength. Number nine, Esther. Ooh, for Esther, I would almost do the opposite. For Esther, I would say glory. Esther had beauty, great beauty, was the most beautiful woman in all the kingdom. She had wisdom. She was distinguished among all the women. And she took down the power of Haman. Haman wanted all Jews dead. And Esther was able to overcome that by her glory, obviously her beauty, but also her wisdom. There's never been a time, other than perhaps under the Nazis, where the entire nation of Israel was at danger of being exterminated at once. And this was the time when all of Israel was in great danger, and it was a woman that took a stand to save the nation of Israel and take down Haman, and God raised her high. The next one is not even named, and I do this as honor for all the unnamed in Scripture. The next woman was Samson's mother, and she's unnamed in Scripture, but for this woman, I would put by her faith. I want to read you the story, and this is the story in honor of all the unnamed women in Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to Judges. It's the next book after Joshua. Judges, the 13th chapter. And again, these are long passages, but great stories. I want to read you the story of this unnamed woman and her incredible faith. Judges 13, starting with verse 2. There's a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink any wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what we are to do for the boy who is to be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her." This is very interesting. "So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me.' Then Manoah rose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man whom the woman spoke to?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come to pass, what's your boy's mode of life and his vocation?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah,
Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink any wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a kid for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is incomprehensible? So Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders before Manoah as his wife looked on. And it came about, when the flame went up from the altar towards heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel appeared no more to Manoah or his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die. I'm in verse 22 of Judges 13. For we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have showed us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Oh, what a story. Samson's mother, unnamed, but faith, faith, faith. Number 11. Mary Magdalene. Again, these are not in order, Old Testament, New Testament, but Mary Magdalene I would put next. What would you say was the premier attribute of Mary Magdalene? I would say love. She had a terrible past. We don't know if it was moral. It never says. But she had seven demons. Maybe they were depression. Maybe they were anxiety. We don't know what they were. But seven demons cast out of her. But she had a great, great love for the Master. Mary Magdalene followed Jesus everywhere. Prayer and devotion were hers towards the Lord Jesus. Who was at the foot of the cross as the disciples fled with the exception of John? It was Mary Magdalene at the feet of the cross. Who was first at the empty tomb early in the morning? The first one at the empty tomb was Mary Magdalene. Who was the first to ever hear the risen Savior's voice? Now all creation will hear it. All mankind and womankind will hear the voice of the Savior. But it was Mary Magdalene that heard his voice first. And what was the first word he ever said out of the tomb? It was Mary. And she responded, Rabboni, meaning teacher. Mary Magdalene, great example of the love for God. Number 12, Christ's mother, the Virgin Mary. There's so many traits we could talk about about Mary. But I would say, let's just say generally, godliness. Scripture says she was the most favored among women. She said some of the most spectacular words that any person has ever said. What were they? Be unto me according to thy word. What an explosion of trust. What an explosion of faith. What an explosion of the recognition of the divinity of God and his power as she trusted the message of Gabriel, the messenger of the Lord. Mary, godliness. Number 13, Anna. Anna. This is the root of Anne. So Anna later used that root, but let's start with Anna. Anna, this aged woman, recognized in the temple that the baby was the Messiah. Anna in the temple. So I would say insight, because she had great insight into the workings of God. Anna. Number 14, Dorcas. Dorcas, if you read the word, she helped the poor and the needy. I would say charity for Dorcas. And by the way, Peter raised her from the dead when she had died early. And it was Dorcas that was raised out of the grave of death into life. Dorcas. 15 would be Elizabeth. Elizabeth. Let's turn over to Luke, the first chapter, and read the story. What a story about Elizabeth. Now, God had appeared, and we pick up the story right in the middle of Luke 1, verse 36. He had appeared via Gabriel, the messenger of God, to Mary. And Mary had hurried to see Elizabeth because of the promise that God had told Mary that Elizabeth, who was aged, would now be with child. And so I would say to Elizabeth, revelation. Look at the revelation she has in Luke, the first chapter, starting with verse 36. And again, this is picking it up in the middle of the story. And behold, this is Gabriel speaking to Mary, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth. So Elizabeth's name is on the lips of Gabriel. Has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And here's that phrase that I was talking about. Be it done unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city in Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Elizabeth saw Mary as the mother of the Messiah. And Elizabeth carried in her body the greatest prophet of all, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ. Elizabeth, Revelation. Joanna, again, this goes on and on, these incredible women. Joanna, I would put for Joanna, she was a supporter. Are you aware that Christ was supported financially by Joanna? It was at the cross that Joanna was one of the women that was there at the tomb. She wasn't first, but she was there at the tomb, the empty tomb. Joanna, supporter. Lydia. For Lydia, I would put a worshiper. Scripture is very plain that she worshiped the Lord. Who was the first convert in the entire continent of Europe? Lydia. She was the very first of all the converts in all of Europe. And she was converted by the Apostle Paul as the first convert in Europe. Number 18, this goes on and on, is Martha. For Martha, I would put hospitality. She prepared meals for Christ. She prepared meals for the disciples. She had her household ready to receive the Lord. Her sister would be next, and this is a third of the Marys, not the mother of Jesus, not Mary Magdalene, but Martha's sister Mary. This Mary was a listener. She sat at the feet of Jesus. Oh, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Oh, to join Mary and listen to the words of the Master. Number 20, Rachel. Rachel. Gentle, beautiful Rachel. Gentleness, Rachel. She was Jacob's favorite. Oh, how he wept when she died. And she died, as you know, on the way towards Jerusalem, just outside near Bethlehem. Rachel, the mother of the ruler of Egypt. You ever thought of her that way? She was the mother of Joseph. And she gave Joseph birth. And Pharaoh made him hold the signet ring of Pharaoh and rule Egypt. And his mother was gentle, Rachel. 21, Miriam. Miriam the prophetess. Miriam was the older sister of Moses. Many times we don't think of her that way. The older sister of Moses. And she was the leader, think of this, the leader of 1 million women. I'll read you the story, lest you forget it. Let's turn to Exodus 15 and read these few verses. Exodus 15, starting with verse 19. What a story this is. It's only a few verses, but look what it says. Exodus 15, starting with verse 19. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea over them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And Miriam, there she is, and Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all, not part, it says all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Imagine this scene of 1 million women, probably what it was, following Miriam with their timbrels and dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The horse and the rider, he is hurled into the sea." Miriam, the prophetess. Scripture actually calls her the prophetess, Miriam the prophetess. It says in verse 20 there. Number 22 is Priscilla. Again, this is flipping over to the New Testament. Priscilla, you wouldn't think of her this way, but the scripture is very clear that Priscilla was a biblical scholar. She so much knew the word and was so filled with the scripture that she actually tutored one of the apostles. Apollos was tutored by Priscilla. She taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, scripture says. Priscilla was a church planter, missionary. She brought forth house churches in Rome, in Corinth, in Ephesus. Priscilla was after the Word of God, bringing churches in Rome, in Ephesus, in Corinth. Number 23, the Shulamite. The Shulamite, it doesn't give us her name except to call her the Shulamite. The Shulamite was Solomon's first, and I might quickly add, his only wife at the writing of the Song of Solomon. Solomon only had the Shulamite. And I believe I can prove through scripture that she died in childbirth early on, giving birth to her second child. However, nearly half of this entire book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, nearly half, not all of it, but nearly half, is the voice of the Shulamite. I can't tell you the power of her voice in the second chapter. Do you realize that she is prophesying in the second chapter of the Song of Solomon? She is prophesying probably the only place in the Old Testament where she is prophesying the rapture, the translation of the church. I could do an entire message, and I considered this, stopping here in the middle of this message and doing another whole message on the second chapter of the Song of Solomon and what the Shulamite is saying concerning earth, concerning the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lord, and concerning the return of Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to play it for you. I'm not going to get all into it except to tell you this, but listen. It's Sandra's voice, my wife's voice, as she's the reader of this portion of Scripture. But listen to the prophecy, if you can get any of it. Let's listen to the Shulamite.
Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. Fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines and blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely."
I can't resist giving you a few pieces. Listen, he's coming. He's looking through the windows. In other words, he's looking at us, Christ is. The winter, Boy, have we had a winter for thousands of years since Christ ascended. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. When it says the flowers have appeared, again, I could spend a whole message on this. They've already appeared. In other words, the time of the Lord is already upon us. The voice of the turtle dove, God's chosen ones are arising. The fig tree has ripened its blossom. It talks about the time for the pruning. That's of earth. I mean, there's so much here about the soon coming of the Lord and Him taking His bride. And He does it in secret, it says in verse 14. The place of the steep pathway. In other words, no one else can get there. I could go on and on about this incredible passage that Sandra has just read. It's a prophecy for us now. The last one, the 24th, and I'll conclude with this 24th of these women of glory. What would I put for the last one? The 144,000 great witnesses of Revelation will have the most powerful, godly, martyrdom-willing women in history. The wives, daughters, mothers, sisters of renown. The Abigails, the Deborahs, the Esthers, the Marys, the Shulamites of the throne. Oh, what a day the world will experience as these final women take their place in history. We hear so much about the 144,000, but they're married. They have mothers, they have sisters, they have daughters. And the kind of women they are is spectacular. Women of glory. So in honor of all of these 24, I close with Proverbs 31. An excellent wife who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. She does not have any lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. What an interesting phrase when we remember Rahab and the scarlet thread and we remember the blood of Christ and His covering. She makes coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. That's royalty, by the way. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Women of glory, rise.